Scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 13. Please listen to the Word of God. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. This is the word of the Lord.
One of my favorite moments of celebrating Easter was moving from Good Friday to Resurrection Sunday. And we looked at Mary standing at the tomb. We went through the pain of Good Friday, and we had a Good Friday service here. And we left with the lights extinguished, and we remembered that the life of Christ was taken away on our behalf. And we left soberly, and we left somberly. And we got to Easter Sunday, and there was a great energy among us. It was the Holy Spirit testifying with our hearts that He had risen again. We stood with Mary at the tomb, and we stood weeping with her. We stood weeping because we face all of the suffering and the heartache and the hardship and more. And yet, Jesus called her name, and we let Him call our name too. We let the reality of the resurrection infuse us with hope and joy and life and peace. And then after that, what we did is we started to tackle the last four chapters of Ephesians, last three chapters of Ephesians. The first three describe in detail all that God has done to make what's wrong with the world right through Jesus Christ and His plans for continuing to do that. In the last half, the last three chapters are what we're to do in light of that. What does it mean to live the new life? What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? It means a lot of ordinary and basic things. It means going to serve people in need in sun-scorched places and depending on the Lord. It means getting certified like we did yesterday. Many of us got certified to be able to serve food to hungry men and women in this city safely, in a way that helps and doesn't hurt. It means those things, but what else does it mean? Paul finishes his chapter. He ends chapter 6 with this word, finally. Finally. And what we remember from last week is that the context for us living a life in the Spirit, a Spirit-filled life with one another, how it affects our relationships, how it affects our marriages, how it affects our employment and our relationship with work and what we do with our vocation. It affects all of those things practically, but Paul says, finally. And he pulls out the idea that there's a context in which all of that stuff happens, and that context is a war. It's a fight. So we learned last week that there is a context for this new life, this being filled with the Spirit, and that it's a fight. Second, we learned that it's a supernatural fight, that it's against the devil and the spiritual forces of evil. And third, we looked at the fact that the way that we actually engage that, the way that we are safe in that, is not to be strong in ourselves, but to be the strong in the Lord in the power of His strength, His might, of what He's done through Jesus. And so we come again this week because the idea for many of us, for most of us maybe, the idea of spiritual warfare, of supernatural evil in you, is a strange concept, a foreign concept, a distant concept, and maybe one that's not very real. So this week we're going to look a little bit more at the nature of the war, of the fight that we're in, some of the things that have to happen. And then in the coming couple of weeks, we're going to look at the armor of God. There's a reason that we have to put on the armor of God, and that's because we're in the fight. And it's a supernatural fight, and we need to be strong in that. But we'll get to that. Right now, we just have to unpack this battle a little bit more. Okay, so what we see here is this. Paul teaches that Christians need to be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. And we're going to learn two things just briefly today. We're going to look at the problem of taking a stand. You know, in 10, verse 10, Paul talks about the idea that you may be able to stand against. And he says that we need to be able to stand firm. And he talks in verse 13 about being able to withstand the evil day and having done all to stand firm. So there's a lot about standing that we need to unpack. And the second thing that we'll cover today is that we need to stand what? Against the schemes of the devil. In verse 10, it says schemes of the devil. In verses 12 and following, wrestle against spiritual forces of evil, rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, the spiritual forces in the heavenly places. And so there's the aspect of a supernatural fight again. What does it mean? What do the schemes of that supernatural fight look like? And we're going to look at a few of those, a few common ones that are thrown at us regularly so that we know how to stand and we can withstand and that we can stand firm. Okay, first thing, the problem of taking a stand. Again, verse 10 says that you may be able to stand. And verse 13, that you may be able to withstand, and having done all to stand firm. I'm going to invite Tom Hatzina up. Tom is a one of the newest Liberty Network pastors. He's at Newton Square. And Newtown Square? Newton Square?
Newtown Square.
Newtown Square. And he hosted the joint elders. Hey, Tom.
Hey, buddy.
Everybody say hello to Tom. He brought the Kew Commons to Philly, and it was a great sort of culture engagement.
Yeah, I heard that woo.
Yeah. And he hosted all of the elders. It was a joint elder retreat recently for the Liberty Network, and it was great. And Tom, what I want to do is ask you this question. What do you think? You know, I study, my son Ezra is 15, and one of my ways of growing, helping him to grow up and growing along with him as he grows, is to study Kung Fu with him. And I've always been interested in myself. What do you think the most important thing about Kung Fu is? What's the most important thing? Or one of them.
Not to mess with a guy that knows you.
Okay. All right. We get a chance to. I've invited Tom up here because he's going to help me with a kung fu demonstration to show my point.
The most important thing to know in kung fu.
Yeah. Like what's one of the most important building blocks? What do you think one of the biggest foundational tools is?
Knowing how to move your body in the right way.
Okay. That's movement is important, but when you're not moving, what are you doing?
Thinking, how do I protect myself?
You're standing.
Okay, I'm standing.
The most important thing. That's right. One of the most important things in martial, and Paul gives us a martial image here, right? It's an image of war. And one of the most important things in martial encounter is your stance. You got to stand firm, right? So this is where I'm gonna let you demonstrate for me, and then I'm gonna demonstrate with you. What I'm gonna do, I'm not gonna hurt you.
I believe it.
I want you to push me like that, but I'm gonna stand up with my feet together and my legs straight. Go ahead and just push me like that. You see how I have to kind of catch myself going back. But if I take a firm stance and I bend my knees a little bit, right, and I have my hips forward, do the same push. Did you feel the difference?
Mm-hmm.
Right? All right. Now you stand. I know you want to. That's right. I get some confidence there. He wants to try it out. There's footwork, too, but I'll get to that. Okay. We're going to get to the gospel of peace. The shoes fitted with the gospel of peace later. Okay? So what I want you to do is stand up with your legs together and knees together and real tall. And I'm just going to push you the same way like that. You feel how you... It doesn't take a lot to take him off of his stance, right? Now, what I want you to do is shoulder width apart. Bend the knees. Hips forward. There you go. All right. No, seriously, hips forward. All right. And I'll do the same one. Do you feel the difference?
Oh, yeah.
All right. Same push, but what changed? His stance. Thanks, man.
Thanks, bro. Appreciate it.
Tom Hatzina. Liberty Newtown Square. It's a beautiful location. Tom's been doing a renewal work there and has certainly encountered what spiritual warfare is through that renewal work. He's carried a lot of weight and had to rely on the strength of the Lord and the power of his might. But this is what's important. Paul says what's important is that we stand that we stand. Now, we said last week, I can hear some of you, I can hear the gears turning, and some of you are saying, wait a minute, you're at least semi-intelligent, Pastor. You're at least semi-intelligent, and you're up here talking about the reality of a supernatural being called the devil. Are you serious? Aren't you being simplistic? Isn't this a view that's long gone, that's a thing of the past, that's an overly simplistic way to think about our problems? And we said, if you remember, we thought about it this way last week. If you have a lot of trouble believing in the devil, the question for you is, on what grounds do you object? On what grounds do you object? Do you believe in God at all? Do you believe in heaven at all? Do you believe in a supernatural good at all? And if so, then on what grounds do you object to a supernatural evil? What grounds do you object to that, the existence of that? Another way we said last week as we thought about it is think about Jesus. A lot of you like what Jesus says. You know, love your neighbor as yourself. We've got the golden rule. We've got these wonderful teachings, and he was a loving dude, and I really like that about him, and I like some of the other things that he said. Then what do you do when Jesus says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning? He was there. He says he was there. And he talks about it in a lot of other places. And the rest of the authors of the Bible talk about this in a very real way. I haven't talked with Bethany, but I'm willing to imagine that she's encountered demonic forces and spiritual forces of evil in a very real way. And so, that's one thing to consider. The other thing to consider as you doubt, some of you deny that there's anything supernatural at all, and you only want to believe in what you can prove. You say, faith is subjective, but the way to find truth is through scientific reason, which is objective, right? You consider yourself certain that there's no such thing as miracle. There's no such thing. You consider yourself certain, but there's no way you can prove that. There's no way you can prove that. You're entitled to that as a belief, but you have to admit your position for what it is. It's a faith assumption. When you say, I know that miracles can't happen, therefore I can't believe in the supernatural, you're making a statement of faith. You can't scientifically prove the absence of the supernatural. You have a right to your belief, but it's a belief. It's also a faith assumption. It's also subjective. You see? All right, so simplistic. Is Paul's teaching on our battle against a supernatural evil, a real devil, is it too simplistic? Far from being too simplistic, the Bible teaches that we actually need a fuller approach to the problems that we encounter out there, not just a partial approach. We need to realize that we're wrestling against more than just flesh and blood. Now, he says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against, right, the schemes of the devil, the spiritual forces. He can't mean that we don't wrestle together, that we don't wrestle in our humanity together. Most of the pages of this book is exactly about our wrestling together. In fact, right before, the few chapters before we got to this ending part of chapter 6, we're all about how we're to wrestle together and how we're to love one another differently because of what Jesus has done. So he can't mean that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. He has to mean that we're not only wrestle against flesh and blood, we wrestle against these spiritual things as well. When I was in my 20s, I thought a lot about this because I was having new experiences of it. And, you know, one of the things that's interesting is that this kind of warfare, although it can take the big bravadoed state that we see sometimes in the movies, like that old movie, The Exorcist, sometimes it takes that big bravado state, but that's actually not the way that it works. We'll get to that in the schemes. The way that it ordinarily works is through ordinary means. Means that you can't detect. Means that are hard to see. Means that are hard to get a hold of. So, for example, think about it this way. You know, I think schooling is very hard in Philadelphia, right? Schooling is very, very difficult. And so one of the big arguments is between the teachers of the public schools and the teachers of the charter schools, right? the teachers in the public schools really want to defend the public schools, and they want more money and more things. Andy, am I right? The public schools need more resources. Is that fair? I've got a thumbs up from Andy Oliver, elder and school teacher. But we also have the charter schools, which realize they're coming at it a different way. They're coming at it in a way that will improve the education, but sort of circumvent the normal tracks. And so there's a threat to the public schools. Will public schools get the resources? Will these charter schools get the resources? And there's a war between them. You know what's interesting about that? When we think about the needs of our city, when we think about the needs of education, when you read about it, those arguments only come out in terms of flesh and blood. The solutions only come out in terms of flesh and blood. But the battle is more, is it not? The battle is more. We can't, until we begin to realize that our corporate problems and our personal problems are more complex than just flesh and blood. They're more complex. Instead of saying that they all just basically reduce down to that, instead we have to realize that they're more complex, that we can't account for their relentlessness. We can't account for their indelibility. We can't account for the fact that they never go away. And as long as we treat them only as flesh and blood, they never seem to go away, and we'll be continually defeated. Paul's saying that if you only account for flesh and blood for what goes wrong, not only corporately but individually, if you're unwilling to see that there's a supernatural evil as well as a human evil, then you're actually the one who's being simplistic. You're the one who's too simple about the problems that we face. Look, there was a pastor in the 17th century who wrote a sermon on depression. He was really astute. And one of the things that he taught about depression was like, look, sometimes depression can be related to sin in your life. Your conscience can be affected. And sin and guilt from that sin and the things that you've done wrong can depress you. They can bring you down. But he said that's not the only thing you'd have to look at. He also says that it could be because you've got physical problems. Even in the 17th century, he was saying that there can be, this is what he says, there can be physical distempers that can overthrow the heart and overthrow the emotions. And he means that all sorts of things can go wrong with us physically that can be a source of depression. Interesting, right? Very contemporary. But he goes further and he says there may be psychological problems. You know, you could have a shock, a grief in your life. And he puts it in such a way that it's like you can have such a terrible shock that the mind just sort of shuts down because you can only take in so much at a time. And then lastly, he says, the problems could also be demonic. Is that he would find people who would have such a stream of blasphemous and evil thoughts in their heads. And they would say, I just don't know where this is coming from. I don't feel like this. And he would work with them and he would consider them and he would say, you know, I don't really see a conscious problem. I don't see a problem with sin or guilt. And I don't see a physical problem. And I don't see a psychological problem. So the reality is that you need to pray and pray hard over the gospel until this goes away. This is a demonic problem. Not simplistic at all. He comes at it with full approach. And he even argues for the fact that, you know, the reality is that sometimes those problems work in tangentially together. I remember a friend who's a pastor who had, there were these two brothers and they both lost their last family member, I think. I think that's the way the story went. And they both got depressed. They both suffered from melancholy, depression, right, what that old pastor was writing about. And one of them was working through the gospel and working through the hope that they had and working through the resurrection and what it means to death and working through all of that. And they started to lift, but the other one got worse. The other one got worse. And the pastor friend couldn't figure it out. And after several months of this, the pastor friend went to this brother and said, you know what, tell me about your life before your loss. What were you doing? And as he unpacked that, one of the things he said was, yeah, I was an avid runner. I was running about 10 miles a day. But all of that stopped when I had my loss. And he said, you know what? You got to get out there and run, like right now. Do you know, within a week, he was already starting to lift up out of that. There's complexity, friends. The Bible is not simplistic about our problems. You can see in the New Testament accounts, when it talks about sickness, it's talking about sickness, and when it's talking about demon possession, which exists, it's talking about demon possession, but there's a multifaceted approach to problems. It's far from simplistic. I think the problem with the way that we approach things, with the way that many of us approach things, is that we're actually the ones who are too simplistic. You know, if we see depression, we have a tendency to say, it's like it's physiological, take him to a doctor, or her to a doctor. Or we see depression, we say, no, it's all psychological, all they need is support. Or we say, some of the books that we read on it from Christians will say, no, it's always sin, just tell them to repent. And some of the more superstitious books say it's always demons, just cast it out. And that's not the way that the Bible addresses what's wrong. It's the least simplistic of what we've got. It's very nuanced. And Paul says our struggle is not only against flesh and blood. And until you understand that, until you get that down, you're not going to be able to have a good stance. The littlest things are going to be able to push you over, like Tom demonstrated. You're not going to be able to withstand. You're not going to be able to stand firm. And so we've got to acknowledge that that there is a stand to take. There's a problem of taking a stand. It's a supernatural stand, all right? And we'll get to what that looks like, standing in Christ, in His work, in His love for us, as we continue throughout the weeks. But let's get to this second point. What do we need to stand against? We see it in verse 10, the schemes of the devil. The schemes of the devil. You know, there are two tendencies of Satan. The two overall tendencies, and we see that all over the place in our culture today. One tendency is to make you think that he's bigger and more powerful than he actually is. He puffs up. He does the bravado thing, right? Or the other tendency is to make you think that he has no existence at all, that he has no involvement. That's an old superstitious thing, that he's not real. And the reality is neither of those is true. On the one hand, there's not a demon behind every tree. On the other hand, there are a lot of them. There are a lot of them. When Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven, and there are other places in the Bible where it says that it talks about the nature of Satan, that he was an angel who wanted to ascend, who wanted to take God's glory for himself, who wanted to be self-focused rather than other-focused. And he convinced a lot. So many, in fact, that one of the accounts in the New Testament of one man is that he's possessed by a legion of demons. A whole battalion. So there are a lot of them. But they're not behind every tree. And the other thing, the other area that you have to not fall into is that they do exist. It's not that they don't. It's not that there's no spiritual forces of darkness. They do exist. Okay. Talk to me afterwards. I can give you some recommended reading that are helpful, balanced approach to that. But again, we're going to state the problem. What's the need that we have? The need is that the ordinary way that the devil works is not through the extraordinary means, like the exorcist. And again, we say, I believe, and I've seen, in my ministry, my pastoral ministry, I've seen Satan work just like that. It's not fun. It's scary. But I'll tell you, the same thing that is true in that moment is true in all of the ordinary moments, which is that the tactic of Satan is to get us to turn away from Jesus, from him being who he said he was, to get our attention away from him, off of that. So when we talk about the devil's schemes, this is the ordinary means through which he works. He's very old. He's very wise. He's eternal, just like you're eternal, but he's been doing it a lot longer. And the word schemes is what we get our English word method from. Method. And so the word means strategy. It means a device. It means a very specific and carefully laid out plan. We're talking about the methods, the strategies, the devices, the very specific and carefully laid out plans of someone who's very wicked and in rebellion against God and against God's people. Remember, we said last week that if you come into relationship with God through Jesus, God's enemies are now your enemies. That's the war. That's the fight that you find yourself in. And we'll see that the purpose of putting on the armor of God and being strong in the Lord and the strength of his might is to deal with the devil's schemes, to deal with his methods, to deal with his devices. So what are the strategies? There are three basic ones which we see regularly, which we don't notice regularly if we're not paying attention to the fact that we're the context for our living a spirit-filled life is actually in the context of a fight, a war. But here they are. One is deception, one is temptation, and one is accusation. Now, there are all kinds of sort of subsets of these, and there's some old writers who really lay these out very well. But deception, think about it this way. Back in Genesis 3, Satan shows himself to be a liar. You know the word diabolos is the word that we get our word diabolical. And it's the main strategy the devil uses. It means to lie. Jesus calls him a liar. Back in Genesis 3, we see this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? Any tree in the garden. You see what he did? If you don't know the story, God didn't say any tree in the garden. There was one particular tree they gave a prohibition for. Satan twisted it. He said, look at God's command. It's meant to prevent you from being who you're meant to be. And so the lie was to take focus off of God and relationship and dependence upon God and turn it to ourselves. And that's how we got into this mess. And that's why Jesus needed to come. And that's why we have to be in this fight. So deception, he's a liar. You know, in 1 John 4, verse 3, I said already that part of the demonic attack, the strategies and schemes of Satan is to get us to believe that Jesus is not who he said he was. And in 1 John 4:3, we see that every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. So deception, he's a liar. This is why I ask when we sit down to talk about the gospel and life, I ask what you're believing. I ask what you believe about yourself and what you believe about others and what you believe about God. Why? Because I'm listening for the lie. Often, when it comes to attack, we're believing lies. We're not believing the truth. Remember, I put it this way. Are you listening to Jesus' voice? Are you letting him be the one to shape you and your identity and who you are? Or are you believing the lie? Very, very fundamental. All right, so he's a deceiver. Deception is a tool, but temptation and accusation are actually kind of like a combination in a fight, right? You know, one punch sets you up to get you off, you know, sort of off balance, and then the big punch comes, right? So this is how Satan works. Temptation is like this. Very simply, sin is not enough of a problem. Temptation is when you don't see sin as enough of a problem, as being enough of a problem. And I found an amazing autobiographical letter by Oscar Wilde called De Profundis. And this is what Oscar Wilde wrote. He said, I had almost everything, but I let myself be lured into long spells of senseless and sensual ease. I deliberately went to the depths in search of a new sensation. I grew careless of the lies of others. I took pleasure where it pleased me, and I passed it on. I forgot that every little action of a common day makes or unmakes character, and that therefore what one has done in the secret chamber, someday one has to cry aloud from the housetop. I ceased to be lord over myself. I was no longer the captain of my soul, and I didn't know it. I allowed pleasure to dominate me, and I ended in horrible disgrace. I forgot that every little action, he wrote, every little action from day to day is the making and unmaking of character. Temptation. It sees sin as too small. too little, not enough to bother with. But then, once you enter into sin, then there's a terrible thing. There's the 1-2 punch, right? There's the accusation. An accusation comes like this. John Newton was a great pastor. He's a great minister of the gospel, helped to end the slave trade, wrote Amazing Grace, knew the Lord, wrote very famous pastoral letters from which we can learn a lot about how to apply the gospel to our life and our heart, and how to live out of the joy of what we have been given. And this is what he confesses in a couple of his letters. He says, "I daily groan under a desultory, ungovernable imagination and a palpable darkness of understanding, which greatly impede me in my attempts to contemplate the truths of God. Perhaps these complaints, in a greater or less degree, are common to all our fallen race and exhibit more mournful proofs that our nature is essentially depraved." And he wrote about that further in another of his letters, and he wrote this. He said, "This evil is present with me. My heart is like a highway, like a city without walls or gates. Nothing so false, so frivolous, so absurd, so impossible, or so horrid, but it can obtain access. And that at any time or in any place, neither the study, the pulpit, nor even the Lord's table exempt me from their intrusion." You feel the weight of that? You feel the weight of the attack? I have. I have when I've preached here many, many Sundays. What he says is true. What he says is very true. So what do we do? What's the answer? He goes on in his letters to give the answer. He says this, "Though we must feel hourly cause for shame and humiliation, for what we are in ourselves, we have cause to rejoice continually in Christ Jesus, who holds out for our faith a balm for every wound, a cordial for every discouragement, and a sufficient answer to every objection which sin or Satan can suggest against our peace. If we are guilty, he is our righteousness. If we are sick, he is our infallible physician. If we are weak, helpless, and defenseless, he is the compassionate and faithful shepherd who has taken charge of us and will not suffer anything to disappoint our hopes or to separate us from his love. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust, and he is engaged to guide us by his counsel, support us by his power, and at length to receive us to glory, his glory, that we may be with him forever. When you struggle with not feeling good enough, or when you struggle with feeling like, hey, I've done a great job, I've checked off all the checklists that I have, I've accomplished it. When you do either of those, you're opening yourself up for spiritual attack. Why? Because you're not beginning with the one who loves you the most. And the fact that your new identity, that identity for some of you that's been given but you're not living out of, and the identity for others of you who have been searching all of your life, you've been trying to fill that storyline, just like Oscar Wilde was, and you keep failing, and you don't know why you feel empty still. The reality is that you've opened yourself up to spiritual attack, and you need the armor of God. Now, the great tragedy in this fight is that Satan is stronger than we are. He's bigger than we are. He's got more forces than we do. And it's a real fight. But the beauty of the fight, supernatural as it is that Satan is vulnerable. Satan is vulnerable to the mighty one who made himself weak. Satan's whole MO is, I'm going to ascend. I'm going to rise. I'm going to take my rightful place. It's self-focus. Jesus' whole MO is, I'm going to descend so that they can rise. I'm going to be made low so that I can lift them up. I'm going to go without the love of God on the cross so that they can experience it and never have it taken away from them. And what I do and how I make myself vulnerable to make them strong, when I do that, when I don't seek after my own power, when I don't seek after my own good, but I seek after theirs instead, when I do that, I tell you the gates of hell won't prevail against that kind of love for my people. No one can snatch them out of my hand. No one can take them out of my Father's hands. No one can take them out of mine. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you know how much God loves you? You face a lot of terrible things in this life. So do I. You carry a lot of weight, and you have a lot of it weighing down on you and accusing you and saying you're less than you are, and Jesus doesn't matter, and he's less than he is. Friends, stand. Stand, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. You know, Isaiah says that the Messiah is the one to wear the armor. And we put on him. We're in him. We're in his wearing of it. It's fantastic. He's already won the battle, but he asks us to fight with him. So let's fight, and let's be sure that our stance is strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful. We're grateful that you haven't left us to this war. The context for our new life is not peacetime, but it's war. Finally, brothers, be strong, you say. Sisters, be strong, you say. And so we yield. We yield our strength to yours. We want to be found in your strength. We want to be found in the breastplate of your righteousness. We want the shield of faith. We want the helmet of salvation. We want the sword of the Spirit. We want the shoes fitted with the gospel of readiness. We want your strength. We want your armor. Arm us now. Fit us for war now. We cannot stand in ourselves, but we can stand in you. Thank you, Jesus, for staying on the cross. Thank you for the fact that the cross is not the end of the story, but the beginning. That you broke through the power of sin and death on our behalf, and that you didn't stay, but you ascended. And here on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the fact that you have sent your Spirit, and you testify with our hearts when we trust in you that we are children, and that therefore there is now no condemnation. We want to be alive in the truths of your gospel, of the great truths that you've given us, the great hope and life and light and peace. Be with us now as we fight, as we continue to learn together what your armor is about, what being in you is about, how to put on the armor in this context and to stand firm in you. We want to do that. Help us to know you better and to rely on you more deeply. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.